If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We'll begin reading at verse 16 and we'll go on down to verse 20. The word of God here says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This morning I want to bring a message. This will probably be our final message, although I could carry this on for a lot longer. But the subject is what we believe about God. And today I want to focus in on the doctrine of the Trinity. Excuse me. The doctrine of the Trinity. This text before us is a familiar text to us as Baptists in general and as Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. We've been at this text quite a number of times. Usually we're talking about the Great Commission or about the ordinance of baptism. But today I want to focus in there on verse 19 where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost." What I normally preach from this text is true, and what you've normally heard from this text is true. This is a commission, the Great Commission, that was given to the Lord's church. And it is true. The things that we preach from this text about baptism. But we must not miss the fact that our religion, that our belief, our worship is Trinitarian. From the very beginning all the way through, we believe and worship the Godhead, meaning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, all Orthodox Christian groups in general and all Baptist groups are Trinitarian. We may have, and we do have, some disagreements. But one thing that I can assure you of, you can pick up a book of theology, whether it's written by Charles Hodge, who I believe was Presbyterian, or one that was written by T.P. Simmons, who was Baptist, and anybody in between, and you'll find some very good things written about the doctrine of the Trinity. What do we mean when we say the Trinity? It is a word that you won't find in the Scriptures, and I admit that, but the teaching of it is. Since we are talking about what we believe, I consulted not the dictionary, not any other document. I went straight to an old confession of faith. And I went, admittedly, to the most detailed of them, the Second London Confession of Faith. And this is what those Baptists wrote in there. In chapter 2, paragraph 3 of that old confession from the 1600s, this is what they wrote. In this divine and definite being, there are three subsistences, the Father, the Word or Son, and Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. End quote. The writers of that old confession wanted to make sure that folks knew that they were Trinitarian. They wanted folks to know that they believed in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is a shame that some folks might enter into one of our worship services and not know for sure that we are Trinitarian. But the fact is that this doctrine is the truth, and it is one that we must not ever let go. There have been some groups that have drifted or have gone away from this truth. We'll get into some of those a little bit as we go along. But maybe one group over there might put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Or maybe a group over here might deny the deity of Christ. And all of those things. But we must not let those groups rob us of worship to our great God, who is revealed Himself in the Scriptures as He has. How does one go about teaching the Trinity? This is a question that I've heard asked and dealt with my many years as a pastor and as a preacher. Some have tried to liken it to H2O, you know, sometimes water is in liquid, sometimes water is in steam, and sometimes it's in the form of ice. I've heard other kind of explanations that people have used, but really when you get down to it, I agree with Charles Hodge when he wrote in his Systematic Theology in Volume 1, page 478, he said this, he said, the philosophical statements of the doctrine of the Trinity have been intended by their authors either to prove it or to illustrate it or to explain it away and substitute some speculative theory as to the constitution of the universe for the scriptural doctrine of the triune God. The two former of these classes, those designed for proof, those designed for illustration, need not be discriminated. It may be remarked in reference to them that they all are of little value. They do not serve to make the inconceivable intelligible. The most they can do is show that in other spheres and in relation to other subjects, we find a somewhat analogous triplicity in unity. In most cases, however, these illustrations proceed on the assumption that there are mysteries in the Godhead which have no counterpart in the constitution of our nature or in anything around us in the present state of our existence. End quote. So try as we may to find something in our present world, in the physical world, we can't find anything that is exactly the same as our God. J.P. Boyce was of the same mind in his abstract of systematic theology, going so far as referring his readers back to Hodge. And again, Boyce was a Baptist, Hodge Presbyterian, but these two fellows, though they disagreed on some points, they were in agreement on the Trinity. The longer I live, the more I'm in God's Word. The more explanations I've heard or read on the internet to try to illustrate or explain the Trinity, the more I'm inclined to agree with these two men. The best way to explain the Trinity is to just get into God's Word and take God for what He said. Take Him at His Word that He is indeed one, yet three. You can't get any better than the Bible. Boyce writes, he said, the nature of these relations can be indicated in no other forms than those set forth in Scripture. They are matters of pure revelation. The fact of their existence is beyond the attainment of reason. Nor after the revelation of doctrine has that fact been strengthened by any philosophical speculations or its difficulties removed by any arguments or illustrations from analogy. John Stock, in his book, Handbook of Revealed Theology, which, by the way, is the only book of theology that ever got a foreword in it written by the preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And so when I heard about that, I said, man, I got to get that book. And so I did. Sprinkle Publications reprinted it some several years ago. But he wrote and said, this doctrine is exclusively a matter of divine testimony. As God dwelleth in light, which is too bright for us to behold, as no man has seen Him nor can see Him, all we can know of the mode of His existence, we must learn from Him. How He exists, whether as absolutely one person or in a trinity of persons, in one essence, is a matter about which we can necessarily know nothing, except so far as Jehovah Himself instructs our ignorance. This doctrine, he goes on to write, must be received solely on divine testimony. All efforts to deduce it from human reasoning or from fancied analogies furnished by other triads supposed to exist in nature are fruitless and irreverent. And so what I would suggest here is that we must take God at His word even when we do not completely understand. How can this be? That our God, that God the Father is God, that God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God, and yet we don't worship three gods, we worship one God. How can this be? Our human minds cannot comprehend it, and the skeptics mock us because of it. But all we can do is in humble adoration, bow at the feet of our God and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But from the beginning, He has declared it to be so. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, your copy of God's Word translated into English, it says here, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." If you were to write a sentence like that in school and turn it into your teacher, she would mark some marks on this and tell you that that sentence structure is wrong, that it's incorrect. What we have here in this careful reading is God said, that is singular. And then let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see, us and our, that is plural. But this wasn't the mistake of either the scribes, nor was it the mistake of the translators. God is making a point here. That our God is different than the gods of this world in so many ways. Matthew Poole says this. He said, "God had now prepared all things necessary for man's use and comfort. The plurals us and our afford an evident proof of a plurality of persons in the Godhead. It is plain from many other texts, as well as from the nature and reason of the thing, that God alone is man's creator. The angels rejoiced at the work of creation, but only God wrought it." You see, end quote there. But what Paul is pointing out is the same thing, and I'm always brought back to this, sitting in my Sunday school classroom at King's Edition Baptist Church when I was a child. We said, who is the us here? What is going on here? And the Sunday school teacher at the time said, maybe it was the angels. But no, 1,000 times no. How do we know that? Well, you could get your Hebrew, get your Strong's, get a good lexicon, study out the meaning of the words. But even if you don't know, even if you don't know your Hebrew, you can compare Scripture with Scripture. And you can find out relatively easy that it's not the angels he's talking about. In Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, God is speaking to Job. Notice what he says here. God says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The angels rejoiced at the work of creation, but it was God who created, you see. No, my Sunday school teacher was wrong. And so are countless others who say those things. By the way, I believe if my grandfather would have known what was being taught in that Sunday school room, he would have corrected it real quick. But he didn't know.
He didn't know. But there from the beginning, we see that our God is not like the gods of this world. We see that our God, this teaching of the Trinity, is here. And then as you read through the Scriptures, you begin to understand more and more about who He is. Especially as you get into the New Testament, things become more clear with the coming of Christ. But notice, first of all, and of course we won't exhaust this subject, but first of all I want us to notice that the Father, God the Father, is recognized as God in the Scriptures. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. So, the Father, God the Father, He is recognized as God. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So the Father is recognized as God. But not only that, we find in the Scriptures that the Son, Jesus, the Word, is recognized as God. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Just in case that you might not know, if you're talking to somebody and say, well, who is the Word? The answer comes down in further in the text more clearly. For example, in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. He is recognized as God. Romans chapter 9. Verse 5. Romans chapter 9. In verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Talking of Christ being God. You see, not a lesser God, but God. Same as what the Father is. There's Old Testament passages referring to God. In the Old Testament, these passages that refer to God, Yahweh, as Isaiah brought out in his lesson the other day from the Old Testament, those passages are brought on over into the New Testament and attributed to Jesus. I'll give you a couple. You can mark them down. Next time the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, point these out to them. One is Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You see, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the Trinity. But look here, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Right there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, Matthew is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, a passage that was very clearly about the God of the Old Testament and attributing it to Jesus. If you go back to Isaiah 40 and verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." He connects that there, and in your King James Bibles, you'll see that capital, that in all capital letters there, the word Lord, that is connected on over to the New Testament to Jesus. By none other than Matthew. You see, sometimes a preacher might get up in the pulpit. He might take a text from the Old Testament, and he might take it out of context. He might use it in a way that shouldn't be used. But you and I, we don't have to fear that happening when we're reading the New Testament and we see how the writers of the New Testament take a passage in the Old Testament and apply it. Why don't we have to fear that? Well, because they were inspired of the same God that the Old Testament writers were inspired by. They didn't do anything wrong with the Old Testament writings. They were applying it the way that the Spirit intended. And so, Isaiah 40 and verse 3 was intended that Lord in all capital letters was intended to be carried over to Lord in the New Testament. That God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. You see how that connection is made. Same thing with John chapter 12, and we'll move along, but I just wanted to point these two out to you because there is often an attack with this. And they do sometimes show up at your door. John chapter 12 and verse 41. "These things said Isaiah." By the way, when your King James Bible has Isaiah spelled that way and not just Isaiah, it's because of the complexities in translation. The New Testament was taking the Greek and these guys were quoting from the Old Testament, the Greek Septuagint. And so there's a little variation sometimes in the spellings and that sort of thing. But Isaias, E-S-A-I-A-S, is the Greek variation of the word Isaiah. And so if my son Isaiah wanted to get creative, he could start spelling his name that way and confuse people, I guess. I remember when he was very young, I mentioned Isaiah from the pulpit, and he said, "Dad, I thought there was only one Isaiah in the Bible. How come you said there were two?" And I couldn't figure out what he meant. And then I realized it's because I said Isaiah with an S at the end. And so, you know, sometimes those things can be confusing to little kids. But that's all it is. But it says, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Well, you go up and you read all of that text in context there, and that's coming from Isaiah chapter 6. And you go back there and read Isaiah chapter 6, and you find that all that is being carried over by John to speak of Jesus. So, yes. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word. He is God. Never at any time did He lay down His deity. Even when He became man, walked upon this earth, all the way up to and including His time on the cross, He never ceased to be God. And then, thirdly, the Spirit is recognized as God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, says this: "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And so the Spirit of God. Yet these three are one. We are not polytheistic. We do not worship more than one God. We're not like the Athenians on Mars Hill when they had a temple and a whatever for each God that they worship. We're not like that. We worship one God. In fact, in the same Bible that we read all of these things about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we read in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So somebody comes along and says, "Well, I thought that you said that God the Father is God." Yes. "I thought you said that God the Son is God." Yes. "I thought you said God the Spirit is God." Yes. "But doesn't your Bible say the Lord our God is one Lord?" Yes. This is why it's important, beloved, to rightly divide the Scriptures with Scriptures, and to be careful about trying to apply human reasoning into the Scriptures. I mentioned early on that all Orthodox groups and Baptist groups are Trinitarian in their beliefs. But I must confess that there are some out there that are Unitarian. There are some who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And as I have encountered them, heard about them, and talked to them in various ways through my life. I must ask, and I have looked to see, is there some sinister translation of the Bible that leads them into denying the Trinity? With the exception of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and their absolutely terrible Bible translation, the other Unitarian groups I'm familiar with use the same Bibles the Trinitarian groups have. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, it's the same problem that we find in other differences of doctrine. You see, folks who deny the doctrines of grace, a lot of times they don't use different Bible versions. There's not a Bible version that says, this Bible version is for the believers of the doctrines of grace. There's not a Bible version that says, this is a Baptist Bible version. What is the problem then? The problem overall is the way that they interpret what they read. That's the problem. And so these Unitarian groups, what they do a lot of times is that they'll take and they'll put a great emphasis on a passage like Mark 12 and 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they'll say the doctrine of the Trinity must be wrong. But they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. You could have two opposing viewpoints on this, both preached from the same Bible version, but the problem is the way men present the scriptures. And so we've got to make sure that we take our stand on the whole counsel of God's Word and make sure we rightly divide the Word of Truth. Back to our text there in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The mention of each name in the Trinity is a clear proof of the personality of each. When we baptize, and in this commission, we find that they're named, each one. The Son is not a mere manifestation of the Father. The Holy Spirit is not simply an influence of the Father. If this were true, then there would be no sense in this solemn ordinance. However, what we find in this formula is proof of their divine and essential equality. Christ is more than just a man. Otherwise, it would be blasphemy to equate him with the eternal Father. Same goes with the Holy Spirit. In this solemn ordinance, every person who submits to baptism is reminded of the tri-personality of the God he serves. We're reminded of the Godhead and the Trinitarian nature of our salvation and of our religion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. verse 14. The Apostle Paul ends this letter to the church at Corinth with these words. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I'll leave you with this. As God's people, we are created by the triune God. We're saved by Him. We're blessed by Him as well. There is so much more that we could say about our God, this doctrine of the Trinity. But truly, we ought to worship and adore the entire Godhead as we enter into worship and as we read through the Scriptures. May He add the blessing to the preaching of His Word, and may we be encouraged to learn more of Him as we continue on in our lives as His people.